Good morning. We've been in a series of lessons on the subject of evidences. We've talked about how you can prove the Bible is God's Word, indirectly that proves that God is. We have shown that we are a product of creation, not evolution. That shows that God is. And all of these things show that evolution is not true, but we want to specifically address this subject this morning of scientific evidences for God. How do we know that God exists? How do we absolutely know that? Charles Darwin, the father of modern organic evolution, started out as a theology student, and yet he became an atheist. He said, "I had no intention to write atheistically, but I own that I cannot see as plainly as others do, and I should wish to do, evidence of design and beneficence on all sides of us." Darwin didn't start out as an atheist. He ended up as one. And if there's no God, we need to understand there's no spiritual basis for right and wrong. There's no spiritual basis for morality, for a code of ethics, for family values. And there are no eternal consequences for immorality. And this is exactly what Charles Darwin said. We saw this quotation last night, where basically Darwin said, you know, if it feels good, do it. Because there is no consequences for being immoral if there is not a God. And the Bible clearly agrees with this. If you'll look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 19, the Apostle Paul said, "If we have only hoped in Christ in this life, we are of all men most pitiable." And he uses the word hope here in the idea of a false hope. If we have a false hope in Christ, a false hope in eternity, and in the subject of this chapter, the resurrection, he said, we are just pitiful to dedicate our lives to a God that does not exist and a resurrection that won't happen. 1 Corinthians 15:32, Paul also said, "If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die." Pretty well agrees with Darwin, if there's not a resurrection and if there's not a God, then all there is to look forward to is what you can make out of it right here on this earth and live any way you want to. And as we pointed out last night, people do follow these consequences. And Jeffrey Dahmer's an example that victimized 17 young men because he was taught evolution, he believed it, and he came to the natural consequence. But I want to tell you, there is a God. And there are consequences for not believing in God, for disobeying God. There are consequences for morality, immorality, and these are eternal consequences. Hebrews 11:6 says, "Without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." It's up to us to diligently seek after God. And it's up to us to have faith. But I want to ask you a question this morning. What is faith? Do you understand what faith is? When I study privately with people, when I present this series of studies, I often learn that people, even in the church, don't really have a good concept of what faith is. So many people have the idea that faith is just a leap in the dark by the light of the moon. It's believing something you want to believe without any evidence at all. But in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, we see the Bible defining faith for us. He says, "Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. It is a conviction of things not seen." I think the King James probably puts it even better when it says, "Faith is the substance of things hoped for." Substance is something that is solid. It means it's under support. It upholds those things that we hope for by having evidence. So we look at this word, faith. It's having looked at the evidence, examined the evidence, and knowing beyond a shadow of a doubt that there is absolutely a God and there is a hope for eternal life. Hope, what does that mean? Is it something you just kind of want to happen? No, the definition of hope is desire plus expectation. And I think that's one of the problems we have in the church. People who don't have a solid hope of eternity being in heaven with God in the long run. sometimes I ask people, I say, well, do you hope to be in heaven? Do you know you're going to be there? And they say, well, you know, I'd like to be. I said, no, I want to know, do you know you're going to be there? Well, that's what I'm striving for. And you have a real problem getting people in the church to say, yes, absolutely, I know I'm going to heaven. When Paul said hope, faith is the under support of our hope, he's talking about not just desire, but also the expectation to be in heaven itself. Faith is what allows us to do that, but it's based upon evidence. People who have not looked at the evidence, I would suggest, really do not have faith. Because faith really is something you know because you have examined the evidence. Now, I'm not saying that you have to have looked at the evidence I'm going to present this morning. But I am saying if you have not looked at the evidence, not studied evidence, and come to a solid knowledge that God absolutely is, then I'm not. Y'all may be hearing, I'm not. I hear something out there now. This recorder's not working because the memory's full. When I turned it on, it said memory's full.
Sorry about that.
So, you know what? It looks like it is playing something. Maybe that's it.
All right. Yep. We were playing instead of recording.
There you go. All I hit was record, I thought.
You got
yours?
Okay.
Yeah. Okay.
Sorry about that.
You'll have to delete all this out, won't you? Good thing about digital. So faith is something you know because you've examined the evidence. And that's what Romans 10:17 tells us. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. We look at evidence, some of that from the Word of God and other factors, and we come to a solid knowledge that God absolutely exists because we've examined the evidence. Faith is not something better felt than told. And it's important for us to come to a knowledge of this idea. Let me tell you, one time my wife and I were having a Bible study with a couple in our home. We were showing the plan of salvation like they had never seen because we were teaching it from the Bible. This lady stood up. She was upset because she didn't like what the Bible taught about the plan of salvation. She slammed her Bible down on her kitchen table and she said, I don't care what the Bible says. I wouldn't trade this feeling I have in my heart for a whole stack of Bibles. Let me tell you, I think she totally felt justified in that statement because she felt like the feeling she had in her heart, not based on evidence at all, was faith. But that's not faith. And that's not what the Bible teaches faith to be. Faith is having examined the evidence, examined what God has said, and come into a total knowledge that God is and His Word is telling us the truth. So faith is knowing because you looked at the evidence and consequently, beyond a shadow of doubt, you're confident that God is. And let me tell you, if you're going to get to heaven, you're going to have that kind of faith. I started off this meeting on Thursday night saying the most important thing you can do for your children, your grandchildren, and for yourself is to look at the evidence and come to a rock solid faith. Why do people fall away? Why does the church lose so many young people? Because they never really develop a faith. Why do we lose adults? Because they get weak in their faith. Perhaps they never really had a rock solid faith. They become discouraged by what some people do and they take it out upon God and they leave the faithfulness of being a part of the Lord's church. It's all faith. In fact, if you think about the plan of salvation beginning with belief or faith, how could anything be more important than studying evidences on a regular basis? We have got to have a solid knowledge that God is and His Word is absolutely true. Faith is a strong conviction that causes you to stop doing what you want to do and start doing what God wants you to do. You ever thought of faith in that way? That's absolutely what faith is. Too many people don't want to stop doing what they like doing. In fact, that's one of the reasons so many people want to investigate the Church of Christ. They already know certain things about the morals that we teach. They already know a few things about how we worship, how it does not include instrumental music. You know, went over with a friend of mine to have a Bible study with another friend one evening. He said, listen, I'm not even going to talk to you. You guys don't have instrumental music in your worship. We love instrumental music, so I don't care what you have to say. We can talk about Dallas Cowboys, but we're not talking about Scripture because we're not going to change because you don't have instrumental music. You see, people have these preconceived ideas. They don't have faith. And faith is what causes us to stop doing what we're doing, start doing what God wants us to do. I'll give you an example. What about Noah? Do you think Noah woke up one day and said, you know what I think I'll do? I'll spend another 100 years of my life building a ship. I just think that'd be great. To build a ship by hand, I'll get my three sons, and we will just work on that for about 100 years. No. It's not what Noah did. God told Noah, it's time to build a ship. Here's how I want it built. Don't do it your own way. Do it my way. What about Abraham? Abraham. You think he just woke up at 99 years old and said, you know what? I think it'd be a good deal to just be circumcised. Yeah, during the time in which there was no local anesthetic or general anesthesia, there were sterile surgical instruments like we have today. And all the things that go with it, you think he just said, I think I want to be circumcised. This is my idea. No. God said he would be circumcised. And I'm telling you to do it. And so he did. And from that point forward, every child born in your house at 8 days old needs to be circumcised. Do you think Abraham got up one day and says, you know what I think? I've waited until I was 100 years old to have this son. So here's what I think I'll do. I think I'll wake him up early one morning. We'll get our pack animals. We'll go up into the mountain. And I'm just going to take a knife and stab it through his chest and burn him as a burnt offering. Think that was Abraham's idea? Faith is what caused Abraham to be circumcised. Faith is what caused Abraham to leave the Ur of the Chaldees and later to leave the land of Haran. Faith is what caused Abraham to sacrifice his own son. The angel stopped him before the sacrifice had ultimately been committed. You see, faith is what causes us to stop doing what we're doing and start doing what God wants us to do. And let me tell you, serving God, very seldom is it convenient. If you're really going to serve God the way God wants you to, you got to forget convenience. You got to be inconvenient. Yet the Apostle Paul lived a life of convenience. The Apostle Peter. How in 30 years were these 12 men able to take the gospel throughout the world? So in the book of Colossians, you can see it spoken of in the past tense, 30 years later having gone throughout the world. They were willing to be inconvenienced. And if we're going to obey God, we need to be willing to be inconvenienced. And faith will cause us to do that. If there is a God, we are Christians, have the obligation to defend our faith in God and His teaching. Too many Christians say, well, just prove there's not a God. Well, that is a lousy method of argumentation. Because if we believe in God, it's our belief, and the Scripture shows we have the obligation to defend our belief. 1 Peter 3:15 says, sanctifying your hearts, Christ is Lord, being ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh a reason concerning the hope that is in you, yet with meekness and fear. The worst thing in the world a Christian can do when an atheist challenges your faith or when a member of the church or a member of the denomination says, why do you do what you do? The worst thing you do is get defensive. I don't know how many times I've seen people who are even leaders in the church, all they do is they get defensive, they get hot-headed, and they treat people anything but like a Christian would. What you need to do is say, man, I'm glad you asked. That's a good question. Any question you don't have the answer to is a good question. I'm glad for you to ask me that question. Doesn't mean I always have the answer right then, but it does mean I'm going to look for it. And I'll find the answer. That needs to be our attitude. That's what Scripture tells us to do. In Jude verse 3 says, beloved, while I was giving all diligence to write unto you of our common salvation, I was constrained to write unto you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered unto the saints. We are to contend for the faith. And it was given one time for all time to the saints. Acts 18, 20, 8 of Apollos, it says, "For he powerfully confuted the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the Scriptures that Jesus was the Christ." Apollos would take the Old Testament Scriptures, prove that Jesus was the Christ. And he powerfully confuted the Jews. Some people today say, "Well, you know, we don't believe in debate anymore." That was what the preachers used to do. Well, Scripture talks about discussion. And I'll tell you this as a side note. When you use the word debate, if you're talking about what you sometimes see on CNN, on television, with four people talking all at the same time, I don't believe in that either. But I do believe that public discussion has a lot of good. When one person takes the time to explain his or her belief and another one shows their belief, that does a lot of good. And I've seen a number of people obey the Bible, obey God, because of that kind of argumentation. Philippians 1:16 says the Apostle Paul, "The one doeth of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel." Paul was set for the defense of the gospel. So I want to ask you a question. If I or your neighbor or your co-worker says, "Prove to me there is a God," are you ready? Well, I hope you are, but I'm going to help you even get more ready. We're going to look at some scientific evidence for God. We ask this question, does God exist? There are three simple questions to know. If you're taking notes, you need to write these three questions down, and they're so simple that no one can answer these questions who is a disbeliever. Number one, when we talk about does God exist, does something exist? Isn't that the place to start? Does anything exist at all? Now, there are people that will argue with you on this very point. They'll say, "Well, how do we know if anything exists at all?" I've seen that when I was in college. Usually people that were in the philosophy departments. But I really do think if someone honestly and sincerely doesn't know if something exists, then perhaps, it's like one of my preaching friends in Texas says, maybe God will stick him through the fool. In other words, he's not responsible. Because any responsible individual knows something exists. And then there's the next question that's logical. And that question is, where did it come from? There's only two possibilities. Either something has always existed, or something came from nothing. We see certain things like this building and things that we use to build it. They came from things, which came from other things, but ultimately there had to be, always been something in existence, or something came from nothing. When we've been talking about the general theory of organic evolution, it seems like when evolutionists get it all the matter of the universe compacted down into the cosmic egg, they say smaller than a single proton. It's almost as if something can come from nothing. You get it that small. But ultimately, still, you have to give them the first cause, the first substance. Something cannot come from nothing. You can form a perfect vacuum. And you can watch it for 1,000 years, for 1,000,000 years. And nothing is ever going to come out of that. Something is, therefore something always was, and that is a scientific axiom. And that brings us to the third question. Since we know something has always had to be in existence, what is it? Is it material? Or is it non-material? In other words, is it spiritual or is it physical? In order to answer this question, we're very fortunate because we can answer this question by looking at the two most fundamental laws of all science. The first law, thermodynamics, says that energy can be converted from one form to another, but it cannot be created, nor can it be destroyed. You cannot create energy. God said in Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, creation's over. Therefore, everything that He made is what it is, and you cannot create it. But you cannot destroy it. But here's the thing. The second law of thermodynamics says that the total amount of entropy, which basically is disorder, is always increasing. Anytime you have an energy transfer, I mean a physical energy transfer, chemical or atomic, there's always a certain amount of energy made unavailable for further use. If you've got a watch that's running, sooner or later it's going to run down. If you've got logs burning in the fireplace, sooner or later, they're going to burn out. We can look at the sun, and sooner or later, it's going to burn out, and therefore we know it hasn't always been burning. This law tells us that physical things cannot last forever. And since physical things cannot last forever, it has to be the spiritual that's always been in existence and is responsible for the physical things we see. Isaiah 51 and verse 6. God said it like this: the earth waxes old like a garment. You have clothes, they may be brand new, but they're wearing out already. And sooner or later they'll be worn out. And the earth is like that. It's wearing out. It's running down. The sun's burning out. So we look at this question, does God exist? Question one, something exists? Sure. We see that. It's obvious. Question two, we answer the obvious. Only answer can be answered. Something has always existed. And we know that something that has always existed is not material, it's spiritual. Yes, God does exist. Pretty easy way to prove there's God, isn't it? Anybody can do this with just a little bit of knowledge of science. And there's not a PhD in any scientific realm that could answer that argumentation. So people say, hey, if it's that simple to prove there's a God, why is anyone an atheist? And I say, hey, good question. I'm glad you asked it. We look at what Darwin said. And what it boils down to is this. Atheists define God by their own definition. Then they say God doesn't measure up, therefore he doesn't exist. Here's what Darwin wrote. He said, I had no intention to write atheistically, but I own that I cannot see as others do, and as I should wish to do, evidence of design and beneficence on all sides of us. I cannot persuade myself that a beneficent and omnipotent God would have designedly created the ichneumonidae, a parasite with express intention of feeding within the living bodies of caterpillars, or that a cat should play with mice. Not believing this, I see no necessity in the belief that the eye was expressly designed. What's he saying? He says there is pain in this world. Therefore, there can't be a God. Look at the ichneumonidae, this parasite that lives inside a caterpillar and it eats that caterpillar from the inside out and bless that caterpillar's heart. It is such a painful process, this parasite killing the caterpillar, that proves there can't be a God. But not only that, look at what cats do. I think I was living up in the Northwest. The first time I saw this is in a barn. And this cat was looking at a mouse. The mouse took off, and bam, he hit that mouse, totally knocked him out. And what do? In a prize fight, when you knock out a prize fighter, you pour water on him, right? Just like that, that old cat scooped that mouse up, put him in his mouth, licked all over him, spit him out, and the mouse woke up. He took off, bam, he hit him again. Scooped him up, threw in his mouth, licked all over, spit him out. He played with that mouse over and over and over again till the mouse just totally died from exhaustion. And then he did not eat the mouse, he left. He was just having fun. And Darwin says, you all know this happens. Therefore, there cannot be a God because there is pain. Well, you know what? That just says that the world is painful. And I will tell you this. Anytime someone uses an argument to prove something and you know they're wrong, sit back a little bit and see if the argument they're using doesn't prove the opposite. Consider this. Atheists say that pain proves there's no God. Don't you realize the opposite is true? What kind of world would we live in where there is no mechanism of pain receptors? I have a profession, a good profession, in which we deal with pain all day long. We're trying to alleviate pain, prevent pain. The problem is so many people are just reactive. Instead of really getting into prevention with their oral care, they wait until they're in pain. So would it be a good thing for your teeth to never hurt if you let them totally decay? I will tell you, I've seen people that have maybe 20 or more teeth totally rotted out to the gums and no pain. And therefore, they were able just to ignore it until it was too late to save their teeth. Wouldn't it have been nice if that I had pain and woke up the first time and had a bad tooth? We'd have taken care of that and quit being just reactive and started being preventive. Would it be a good thing to live in a world with no pain? You're in the kitchen, you're cooking, you've got a burner that you left on, you don't realize it, you lean over on it, and your hand's just frying. But you don't have any pain because God is a painless God. And so here you go, and you finally look down and you have no hand left. It's been melted. Is that a good world? You see, they said, well, there can't be a God, because if there was a God, it'd be a pain-free world. No, pain reception is something God put here as a protective mechanism. That's what He's done for us, and it's a good thing. But, you know, there's other reasons that people have pain, and I want to answer these questions as well. You see, God made each one of us to be free moral agents with free will, the freedom to make choices, and sometimes those choices are bad. We make choices that cause ourselves pain. I'm sure that every one of you have made mistakes where you had pain over it. You know, one time I stepped on something, didn't realize it was going to slip, hit me in the back of the head. And in 10 minutes, I was in the hospital eating my head swollen. Bad choice. My fault. As I had time to think about it, as the physician was sewing my head back together, I thought, you know, I should have predicted that. And should just have prevented it. But I made a bad decision. And we all make bad decisions that create pain. But isn't it good that I felt the pain? If that pipe would have hit me in the back of the head and I never felt the pain and I kept walking around, I could have bled to death. That wouldn't have been a good thing. God made pain for a reason. Here's the problem, though. I'm not the only free will agent in this universe. You are, too. And sometimes we suffer from the bad decisions other people make. Sometimes they're criminal decisions. Sometimes they're just accidents that people make decisions and we suffer from them. But that doesn't prove there's not a God. If anything, it proves there is a God. But I'll also tell you this. One of the reasons we have pain in this universe is it helps remind us this world is not our home. We're not to be here forever. We need to be getting ready for eternity, for the home that comes about. To try to say there's not a God because there's pain is foolish. The three ways to deny the existence of God is, first of all, say, hey, nothing exists. I'm not even here to say that. Well, that's not scientific. To affirm that something can come from nothing. To affirm spontaneous generation. Something that Louis Pasteur proved is not true over 150 years ago. That's not scientific. Or to affirm that something physical has existed forever. None of these statements are scientific, and they do not show there's not a God. Absolutely is a God. And we need to believe in this God of creation. There are other ways to prove the existence of God. And probably, unless someone has heard someone like me go through this methodology, it's probably not the way that you've come across believing in God. But I'm going to show you what most people have done. And you may not call it this, but most people have thought about the law of teleology. So maybe young people think, I've never heard of that word, teleology. Well, that's okay. But you still have gone through this mental process. The law of teleology states where there's design, there is a designer. You cannot have design without a designer. You can't have order without an arranger. And you cannot have engineering without an engineer. The universe shows clear signs of order and design. If there's a master designer, arranger, engineer, architect, call God. We look at things in this universe that are complicated, like a watch. Complicated, but not near as complicated as our universe. And yet we look at a watch and we know that it could not have created itself. You say something simple like a log cabin, supposedly one that looked like this, was one that Lincoln was born in. When you're out here in the great Northwest, you're going through the woods and among all of the Douglas fir trees, you come across a cabin, what do you say? Natural causes? This may not be tornado country like where we live. But I'm going to tell you, when we see a log cabin, we don't go, hey, a tornado must have come through here and made this. You don't go, well, you had a typhoon or a hurricane or a strong wind or a flood. This shows signs of intelligence, not natural causes. But I'll show you something even more simple than that. What about this Indian mountain. Three things involved with it: a stick, leather to tie the rock on the end of the stick. Do you ever look at one of those and go, natural problem? These things just flew, they just floated down the Columbia River, tied themselves together, natural problem. Well, you know better than that. Something even as simple as this shows clear signs of intelligent design. But not only that, take away the stick and the leather and just look at the arrowheads. And what do you know? Well, you look at an arrowhead, it's a rock that's been chipped. Just chipped on. I have a friend in Dumas, and it's kind of interesting what a non-believer he is. But he can show you his collection of arrowheads, and he can tell you which tribes made those arrowheads, what time and history they lived, where they got the flint. He can tell you everything about it. And I say, how do you know all that? He says, by the way they were chipped. Every tribe chipped their flint differently than somebody else. So now you look at a rock that's been chipped on and shows clear signs of intelligent design. If you can look at a chipped rock and know that this universe has clear signs of intelligent design, wouldn't you have to agree with Psalm 19:1 when it says the heavens declare the glory of God? When we look at this universe, it just screams that there is a God. For an example, the earth rotates at 1,000 miles an hour at the equator. Intelligent design? Just natural causes. The evolution is those natural causes. Slow that rotation down by a factor of 10. So the day is not 24 hours, but 240 hours. Let me tell you what happened. Sooner or later, this earth would burn up. The sun side would burn to a crisp, while the back side would freeze. When the frozen side would get back around, it would burn to a crisp. And it wouldn't take that many revolutions for this to take place. When you see just the speed of the earth's rotation, you know it's intelligent design. Our earth is in orbit around the sun. You move it in 10% closer or 10% further away in its orbit, and life as we know it could not possibly exist. It would burn up or it would freeze. The earth in this orbit around the sun is tilted at 23.5 degrees on its axis. That's what explains the change of the seasons that we have. If it wasn't for this tilt, all the water would be gathered at the poles. We wouldn't have the seasons like we have. I have a question. Just the tilt of the earth, doesn't that show intelligent design? If the moon were 20% closer, you realize this earth would be submerged in water twice a day. We have some places now where we have tremendous tidal change. Would you just bring that moon in 20% closer and the gravitational pull would just flood this earth completely two times a day? Life as we know it could not possibly exist. David in Psalm 139 verse 14 said, "For I am fearfully and wonderfully made." To be human and to see how we're designed, you just have to be in awe of what God has done. But as we learn more and more through science, we realize what a wonderful statement that is. Consider the mathematics of the human body's design and ask, intelligent design or natural causes? Mathematicians tell us that something that doesn't have any better odds than 1 times 10 to the 50th power is mathematically impossible. That's only a system is 42 parts in number. And we went through the permutations the other night to show this. But you think about this. Anything that has 42 parts or more, that has to be lined up in a certain way, it's an impossibility for that to just happen out of random chance. The atheist tries to make the beginning of life sound simple by saying it came from a simple cell. All living cells are complicated. The human cell is way complicated and could not have come through just natural causes. He fails to mention that each cell contains a quadrillion atoms and the arrangement cannot be arbitrary. The atoms are intelligently arranged to make up molecules, amino acids, proteins, the genetic code, translation devices, reproductive ability, And the information content of a single cell is about 1 times 10 to the 12th power, comparable to 100 million pages of encyclopedia potential. What you see inside a cell is tremendous complexity. Way more than 42 parts. Tremendous number of parts that have to be lined up and functioning in the right way. When we show a diagram like this, and we call it the typical cell, there really is no typical cell. This is a cell diagram that shows typically what you find inside the cells. And what I want to do this morning is I want to focus on one part of that cell, the cell membrane. The cell membrane that surrounds all of the components of the cell shows such tremendous design that it alone shows there must be a God, that it could not have happened by chance. The cell membrane is a phospholipid bilayer, two layers, protein components, but it's only about 6 to 10 nanometers in thickness, extremely thin. And yet this membrane has intelligence. It allows some things to come into the cell passively, but it also regulates actively what comes into the cell to keep certain things, fluids and objects, out of the cell. Cell membranes depend upon protein. Yet proteins cannot function without a cell membrane. In order for a cell to continue to be alive, the cell membrane has to be 100% intact, fully functional at all times. When you're in school and you study mitosis, mitosis is the division of somatic or body cells. Or you study meiosis, the division and replication of sexual cells. What you always notice is the cell membrane is always intact. So when you finally have two cells, they're able to divide themselves, and you never have a partial membrane. 99.5% membrane won't work. That membrane's got to be 100% formed and 100% functional, or the cell dies. It's worthless. And we all realize this principle. If I'd asked for a show of hands of how many of y'all have had some form of penicillin, where it's amoxicillin, PenVK, ampicillin, probably most of the hands would go up. And when you take that antibiotic, you're using this principle. You see, what I just told you about the cell membrane is not just true for a human cell, it's true for a bacterial cell. If a bacteria cell becomes partial, it's damaged at all, the bacterial cell dies. So what do? When we get sick, when we feel like, the physician feels like, we need antibiotics, a prescription is written, and we take this penicillin that attacks the integrity of the bacterial cell membrane. In other words, it makes the membrane somewhat stupid. Have you ever taken a balloon and gone over to a helium machine, you've blown one up? But maybe you got distracted and you just kept blowing it up, and all of a sudden, kabow! Too much helium, and now you've blown it up. This is kind of what penicillin does to a bacterial cell. It makes the cell membrane stupid, so to speak, so it allows more and more fluid to come into the cell till finally this membrane breaks. The cell dies. You do that to a number of bacteria, and your immune system is able to take over and kill the rest of the bacteria. We know this is true. Now I have a question. How did the simple cell, as Darwin called it, evolve? Half a cell membrane doesn't work. Can you evolve a half of one? 3/4 of one? 7/8 of one? 99.5% of one? No. There's no one in the world could evolve. You had this, as they said, the cosmic soup with the chemicals in the bowl, so to speak, and they're just forming life. They have to have a cell membrane around it for life to be there. How did that membrane evolve? There's no way possible it could have evolved. A membrane around a cell has to be 100% formed and functional from the very beginning. That's why Scripture says in Romans chapter 1 and verse 20, for the invisible things of Him since the creation of the world are clearly seen. We've had no excuse. When we look at this universe, there's no excuse for not believing in God, because it shows such extreme complexity, and only an intelligent designer could have made it. Psalm 14:1 says, the fool said in his heart, there is no God. We have to come to the conclusion of God. The evidence is overwhelming. And if we would believe that and believe His Word and have a strong faith, that's what will help us be faithful, our children to be faithful, our grandchildren to be faithful, our entire lives. It will help us to know we can be in heaven.